It was 2 weeks ago. I was coming from a Bible study, the very first Bible study we had done. A new restaurant opened up in Asheboro, and we had this Bible study, and it was a great Bible study. I mean, it was just, everything was firing. We had twice as many people show up as I thought was going to show up, and everybody was involved, and the Holy Spirit was there, and it was just a wonderful, wonderful time of studying God's Word. And then I had to go to this business establishment early in the morning, and so I walk in there, and evidently I had a smile on my face because the owner, the general manager of the establishment says, "Hey, preacher, what are you so excited about this morning?" And I said, "I'm excited about Jesus." And there was an old guy sitting here, and I didn't know him, and I went and put my arm around him, and I was like, "Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to me. Do you know Jesus?" And the guy looked a little bit afraid. He said, "I've heard about him." And I was like, "That's a good thing. You can't accept him as your Savior until you heard about him, so that's a good thing. But listen, my story is, I was a sinner. I was lost and undone, and Jesus changed my life, and I just have not gotten over it. So I don't want to offend you. I'm not here to preach you a sermon, but I'm here to tell you, I love Jesus because He changed my life." Well, when you come to Acts chapter 17, Paul comes into this intellectual environment. He comes to this place called Athens, and Athens was no ordinary city. They had temples there, and they had art there, and they had buildings there, and they had sculptures there, and they had philosophers and orators, and it was a city of means. It was a city of great institutions, academic institutions. It was a city where everybody was a little bit, forgive me, uppity. They were bent on themselves, and they thought they had it all together. It was here in Athens that the principles of mathematics were established. It was here that the science of astronomy was founded. It was here in Athens that Socrates taught his first student, Plato, which taught his first student, Aristotle, and together they developed the basis for philosophy and logic. So Paul comes into this environment, and notice what he says in Acts chapter 17, verse 16. "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred up in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." So that stirred, it's a medical term. We would use it as a seizure or as an epidemic fit. So Paul comes into this city, this very prestigious city, this very renowned city, and he's stirred up. He's fired up. He's having a fit. And you say, well, what was his deal? The last phrase. The city was wholly given over to idolatry. So the population of Athens at this time, scholars tell us, was about 10,000 people. But they had about 30,000 gods or idols that they worshipped. So Paul comes into this environment, this city that is idols everywhere and statues everywhere, and they worship everything but the one true God. And Paul is not politically correct. He is not theologically tolerant. He comes in and he stands up boldly and he says, "Let me tell you the big news." And his big news was our big news. And his big news is my big news. And his big news, hopefully, is your big news. It was about Jesus. So this morning, I want to tell you the greatest news in all the world. My favorite subject I could talk about is Jesus. And I want to tell you four amazing facts about our Savior Jesus. Sermon's entitled, The Big News. First truth I see from this passage, look down at verse 22. We see that Jesus is Lord. Acts 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. So this city was intellectually brilliant. They were academically advanced. They were philosophically astute. But spiritually, they were ignorant. They were, pardon me for saying this, they were just spiritually dumb. And Paul comes and he says, hey, you know a lot of things, but you don't know the most important thing. You are averse at many things, but you're missing the greatest thing. Notice verse 23. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with an inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. You see that phrase, to the unknown God? It means, the word unknown is agnostic. In the Greek, that's what it means. So Paul comes, he says, hey, you have all of these plethora of gods, but you have this one. He says, hey, for the God that's out there that we don't know. Paul comes in to this astute community and he says, hey, I'm here to answer your questions about God. And the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 24. God hath made the world and all things therein. Notice what he says. Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. Now you come into this culture and you come into our culture. They will not mock Jesus. They will not malign Jesus. They will not ridicule Jesus, the intellectual establishment of our day. They will just put Jesus as one of their gods. Well, that's fine. You like Jesus and you think Jesus is your way, but that's not my way. So you worship how you want to worship, and I worship how I want to worship. But notice what Paul says. He is Lord. Paul says, hey, Jesus wasn't just a great prophet, and he wasn't just a great teacher. He is the Lord. He is the supreme. He is the one true. Wait, hold on a second. You can't say, well, I just don't believe that Jesus was God. I just don't believe that Jesus is Lord. But I do believe that he was a good teacher. I do bet some religions say, I do believe that he was a prophet come from God. Oh, you can't have it both ways. There was no way whatsoever he was a good teacher because he claimed to be God. He said, I and my Father are one. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, before Abraham was, I am. You can't be a good teacher and teach lies. So Jesus was therefore who he said he was. He was God. Or he was a lunatic. He was a liar. And Paul comes on the scene and says, hey, if you're wondering, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So I come and I say today, Jesus is Lord. Period. Number two, not only is Jesus Lord, Jesus is Lord alone. Down at verse 24, Paul is surrounded by the equivalent of PhDs, brain surgeons, professors, attorneys. He speaks up in verse 24 boldly. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So they knew about creation, but they knew nothing about the Creator. Paul says, hey, if you want to know who God truly is, it's the one who made everything that there is. It's the one who made you. Look at verse 25. Neither is worship with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. Paul's point was that God is not a creation in our image. We are created in His image, and He is God. Jesus is the glue that holds this universe together. Jesus is, I mean, he this morning, He told the sun, "Sun, shine." Well, let's say the sun says, I don't feel like shining today. I'm shining all the time, and I kind of burned out on shining. I'm just not going to shine today. No. He's Lord. So He says, "Sun, shine." He tells the earth, "Earth, rotate." And the earth says, "Well, God, I'm just not feeling it today. I'm just kind of getting dizzy. I'm rotating all over this time, and I'm kind of worn out of rotating." And Jesus says, No. I'm Lord. You rotate." And Jesus says to stars, "Star, you fall." Fall? That's a long ways down. When I hit, it's going to hurt. I don't want to fall. No. Jesus is the glue that holds this universe together, and He is Lord alone. He is the voice. Muhammad's not telling stars to fall. Joseph Smith is not telling the earth to spin. Buddha's not telling the sun to rise. No, Jesus is Lord. He is God, and He is Lord alone. The telescope has revealed the universe is vastly larger than we could even think or imagine. 100 years ago, 200 years ago, just our Milky Way galaxy, it would take you, if you traveled at the speed of light, 168,000 miles a second. Moving on. If you traveled at the speed of light, it would take you 100,000 years to get across our Milky Way galaxy. And our God spoke it into existence. And Jesus keeps everything rotating on its course according to His plan. Well, scientists say, 10 years ago, we estimate that there are approximately 1 billion stars in our Milky Way galaxy. Well, as our telescopes have improved and our satellites have reached new distances, they have upped their number. So their most recent number is, we estimate now that there are almost 2 billion or so stars just in our Milky Way galaxy. And God spoke it into existence. But scientists also tell us our Milky Way galaxy, which would take you 100,000 light years to cross, is one of approximately 100 billion. Our world is vastly larger than we can even comprehend. But as we developed the microscope, we came to understand that our world is vastly more intricate than we ever had imagined. One single snowflake, there are 30 billion electrons in it. 30 billion in one little tiny snowflake. I'm convinced there would be no evolution if Darwin would have understood DNA evidence. Do you realize just in your body, sir, just in your body, ma'am, there is enough information from your DNA to write 600 books 1,000 pages each. And Jesus sustains you. Jesus tells your lungs to work and your heart to beat and your mind to work. Jesus fearfully and wonderfully made you. And you say, why? Here's the reason. He is God. He is Lord alone. Look at verse 26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So this world is ordered by Jesus, not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Joseph Smith, and not you. Verse 27. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they may, might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. All of us are in the same boat. We've sinned. And our sin separates us from a holy God. And there's a great chasm. We cannot go to heaven because we got sin. We need Jesus. And yet he says, hey, he's not far from you. He's available. All you have to do is repent of your sin, turn from your sin, turn to Jesus, and he can be your Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord alone. Thirdly, notice Jesus, Lord of all. Look at verse 30. I love verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now some say, well, that's fine for you to believe. If Jesus Christ, if you want him to be your God, I'm fine with that. But you be tolerant of my God. You be tolerant of my belief system. You be tolerant of what I'm going to worship. Paul very boldly, and I believe very humbly, comes and says, but now, this day and age, in this intellectual environment where we think we are so brilliant and astute, God commands, if you want to go to heaven, here is the only way. If you want to get to God, there is only one way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. Look what the verse says. He commandeth all men. Rich men, poor men. Educated men, uneducated men. Young men, the millennial generation. Old men. Religious men, irreligious men. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Friend, listen to me. Jesus is the only way to heaven, period. But listen, he's seeking after a Neil Jackson. I don't know why, but he is. And he's seeking after you. He loves you. He's coming and he's hunting after you. He says, hey, your church attendance won't get you to heaven. Your baptism won't get you to heaven. Your membership, church membership won't get you to heaven. Your good deeds won't get you to heaven. Your money will not get you to heaven. The only way you're going to get to heaven is you must repent of your sin. Jesus, I'm a sinner. I recognize my sin and I recognize you died on the cross as my substitute in my place. You took my hell so I could take your heaven. Jesus, I accept you. I accept you as my Savior. I accepted you as my Lord. Number three, Jesus is Lord of all people. White people, brown people, black people, northern people, southern people, eastern people, western people. Jesus is not just an American God. Jesus is the only true God. He is Lord of all. Number four, and I'm done. Look at verse 31. Jesus is Lord of all time. Verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. He hath appointed a day. There's coming a day. Hey, you intellectual Athenians. Hey, you intellectual Greek people. There is coming a day of reckoning. There's coming a day where God is going to judge all of man. And at that moment, all that will matter. What did you do with Jesus? Not how much money you made, not even how many times you came to Sunday school. All that's going to matter is what did you do with Jesus? Scientists tell us that every detail of your past is preserved on your brain. Imagine what that day is going to be like. The Bible says the books are going to be there. He's going to open up the Lamb's Book of Life. The Bible, I believe, is going to be there. And then every sin that we've ever committed. And we're going to have to give account. And we're going to have to give an account. And we're going to have to give an account. Yes, I did that. Yes, I did that. Yes, I did that. Listen. All of us are in the same boat. So there's no looking down and saying, oh, you were a really bad sinner. Oh, you were this type of sinner. Oh, you were that type of sinner. No. We're all sinners. And all of us need a Savior, a perfect Savior, and that is Jesus. No. Look on the verse. Verse 31. Because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man in whom He hath ordained. So it's going to be a righteous judgment. Jesus is leading this judgment. And He is absolutely righteous in every way. Wherefore He hath given assurance unto all men. So how do we know this is true? How do we know that Jesus is the true God? How do we know that Jesus is Lord? How do we know that Jesus is Lord of all? How do we know that Jesus is Lord of all time? How do we know? That's part of verse 31. In that He hath raised Him from the dead. How do we know? Because He's not dead. He was seen by a multitude of people. Eyewitness account, written accounts, the most documented fact in history is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You say, how do I know Jesus is real? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I come to you today. What are you going to do with Jesus? That's what Paul asked them. Look at verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear again this matter. Verse 33. So Paul departed among them. Verse 34. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which were Dionysius, Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris. And others were with them. So some said, oh, this is retarded. That's foolish. I'm not believing that. No. Other people said, I need to think about that. Let me just kind of ponder that. And then the third group, some claven to it. They believed it. They believed it with their whole heart. They believed it and they committed their life to it. So I come to you. By your testimony, well, I'm a Christian. By your testimony, many of you, I'm a follower of Jesus. Are you clinging to it? Are you embracing it wholeheartedly, or is that just a Sunday morning thing that you do? Hey, listen, if Jesus is Lord, if there is coming a day when all of the world will be judged, do you know Jesus? Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Have you committed your life to Jesus? The best news I can tell you today is Jesus loves you. He died on the cross in your substitute and your place. Have you clave? Have you grabbed a hold? Have you committed your life to Jesus? If not, do it today. One other thought and I'm done. We as Christians should live out the gospel every day of our lives. Every situation, every scenario, if Jesus is Lord of all times, Lord of all people, if He is Lord, then in every situation in my life, I want to exalt Jesus. Jesus is my life. I want to promote Jesus. So as many of you know, our oldest son got married on Friday evening. So numerous people were asking me, "So what do you think? Your firstborn, he's getting married. What's your thoughts?" And honest to God, if I said it once, I said it 25 times. Here's my thoughts. I love that boy. I do. But in so many ways, I've been a horrible father. I've gone here and gone there. And if I could rewind my life, I would do it just so I could be a better father to that kid. And I told everybody that asked, "How you doing with this wedding thing?" And I said, "This wedding thing is the story of my life. I don't measure up. I'm a failure. I have messed up everything in my life. But I have a Savior who loves me, who rescues me, who redeems me when I least deserve it. So what is this wedding thing all about for this kid that I love that I haven't been a good father to? It's about Jesus. How? I mean, simple instructions, train him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And we were clueless. But to see a kid walking down the aisle, loving Jesus, I mean, I didn't have a hanky there. Tracy did. I wanted to be waving my hanky because that wasn't about Neil and Tracy Jackson. It was about Jesus. And all over again, where I didn't measure up, where I didn't meet up, where I wasn't good enough, Jesus came in and He showed me grace, because I don't know how many times I cried. "Jesus, help this boy love you. Jesus, help this boy find a girl that's crazy in love with him and crazy in love with you." So as we sat there on the front row, we didn't know this, but He had written a song for His bride that day that He sang to her. And really, it was all about how God had brought her into His life. And His mom is like having a meltdown there beside me. And I'm just praising Jesus, because that's the story of my life. You're not looking at a perfect guy. You're looking at a double L loser. But he found Jesus, and Jesus changed everything in my life. Reception's over. Everything's loaded up, and we're leaving. It's just Hayden and I, and we're walking to the truck. And I'm holding his hand, and I say, "Hayden, I sure am glad God brought you into my family." And he said, "Dad, I am too." He says, it's kind of sad, David getting married and leaving us." I said, "Hayden, it is a little bit." And he said, "You think he'll ever come back and see us again?" And I said, "Hayden, I know he will, because he loves you, man." And you know what? The disciples, it's kind of sad because Jesus went back to heaven. But can I give you some good news? He's coming back for you. Jesus is Lord.